Amen, amen. We are in 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about hatred. Just kidding. Just joking. I'm just playing. It's about love. It's all about love. Mother's Day is about love. I mean, except for the Lord's love, I mean, what greater love is there? 1 Corinthians 13, this is page 1140 in your black ESV pew Bible. We are in the ESV, page 1140, black ESV pew Bible. Thank you for reading that with me. Don't just let me read this to you. The whole reason we have pew Bibles and we tell you what page we're on is so that you can follow along with me. So you're not just being led along by somebody, but that you're following along in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, it's fairly famous for weddings, but it has greater context within the life of the church. As we study this chapter about love today, may the Lord grant each of us a renewed desire to love one another as our Lord has commanded, and that this love be expressed in the different gifts and equipping that he has for this church. And so, without further ado, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. 1,000%. Love is. You ever see those little comic strips? Back in the day, you used to come in the paper, you know, love is, and then some sort of action. Anybody ever see those? It's kind of old school. The greatest of these is love. Love is not a feeling. I used to think that love was a verb. I listened to that DC Talk song when I was a kid or a young person, love is a verb. But it's not a verb. It's not an adjective. Love doesn't describe anything. Love is a noun. If you don't believe me, go back to the original Greek. Everywhere you see love in 1 Corinthians 13, it is a noun. It's something. It's real. It has substance. That substance is eternal. It never dies. It never stops. It is because God is. That said, love, since it's a noun, it can perform an action. That's why a lot of people think loving is a verb. A person can kick a ball. A person is a noun. Kicking is a verb. And so love is a noun that does things. Now, why is Paul talking about love? Why is he talking about the noun love here? The reason he talks about love is because it's an issue in the Corinthian church that stems from this have-not culture. We studied this a bit back in chapter 11 when we talked about communion. The haves could afford to pig out during communion. In those days, the first century, a communion meal looked more like a potluck, a church potluck. than the pieces of bread and the juice that we have today. And it's apparent that the haves had a corner of the market on spiritual gifts like tongues and prophesying and knowledge and so forth. The have-nots were left out of communion because there was no food or wine left. And apparently the have-nots felt like their part of ministry or spirituality or something in the church was less because they didn't have. We studied last week that all these roles and giftings each had a place in the body of Christ, which is the church. Everybody here has a gift of some kind. Everybody here has a role to play. Regardless of the notoriety your gift or role might have or might not have, your place is as equally important as the person next to you. Right? And because the other person next to you is equally, if at the very least, equally important, but you should think of them as more important than you, you ought to have love for that person. This is covenant community. A microcosm of covenant community is marriage. But this applies to love as well, our church as well. If you have a healthy understanding of the importance of your spouse, and you have a healthy understanding of your own importance to them, then you'll have love one for another in your side of your marriage. And that's true in the church. But you'll express love to this person. Why? Because love is of God. When you're loving somebody, the image of God being stamped on you is being expressed out of you. It's glorifying to Him. Did you know that a non-believer can love? Did you know that? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. You know, a non-believer can recognize a lack of justice, you know, because of the image of God stamped on a person. We love because God loves us. And I've taught and preached many times before that, I mean, we want to be, we don't like for people to tell us to love. We don't like for people on a pulpit to tell people to love, to say God's command says so. You know, we like to use better language. But I would rather just tell you flat out that we're commanded to love one another. John 13. We are to love one another so that all people will know that we are His disciples. With all of that said, loving is the primary goal, the primary thing taught in this chapter, chapter 13. But we're only given this love in the noun form. It's a thing. We're not told how to love. The how to love is missing from this chapter. And so it's my hope and prayer that the Holy Spirit would bridge that gap between what love is and where we are. As I said, a microcosm of this church is marriage. Loving others in church, it's a lot like loving your spouse. Hopefully you love your spouse. How do you love them? Do you tell, and not everybody here is married. If you're not married, I think you can kind of just follow along for a minute. Does it mean saying I love you to your spouse? That could be, but those words ring hollow if they're not accompanied by action. The way to love your spouse, and to another degree, to love the people in this church that you go to church with, the people that you worship with, the people that you fellowship with, the people that you covenant with, is to understand that love as a noun is a language. Understanding a person's love language means understanding how the other person or the people in your life, the people that you're married to, the people that you go to church with, how they perceive love. How they understand love. It's all about a language. There's different love languages: acts of service, physical touch, receiving gifts, words of affirmation, quality time. All those things are love languages that different people speak. You and your partner, again, to a different degree, the people you go to church with, they don't all speak the same love language as you. While your partner or some other person close to you, they may value acts of service, you might value quality time. The point is, the person in front of you, they need the gift that you have for them. They, whatever gift, talent, whatever calling God's given you, it's not for you, it's for the person in front of you. But unless you're speaking their language, they'll never receive from you what they need. When every person in this church seeks to use the gift and calling of their life to speak the other person's love language, eventually someone is going to speak your language. Someone is going to speak truth, or they're going to speak love to you. With all of that preamble complete, here is our main idea today. Regardless of one's gift or role or advantage in covenant community, showing love is the greatest imperative. It's the number one thing. Therefore, demonstrate love. Demonstrate love whenever your resources are asked or needed. That's a lot. But the primary for this demonstration of love is the other person's language. And we see this come out three ways in our service today, or our passage today. And first of all, is that love is greater than your ego. I'm sorry, it's greater than your religious expression. It's greater than your ego, and it's greater than time itself. So love is greater than your religious expression. Without love, your religious expressions are nothing, even though they are right and good on their own. So the first three verses that kind of start off with these huge situations, right? These super spiritual modes of communication, gifting, self-sacrifice. I mean, these are like the epitome of like religious expression. On the surface, those things were and remain necessary to the church. Paul said back in the first chapter, as she awaits the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, these different gifts are still for the church today. This makes a lot of sense when you look at the church. Until we arrive at the end of everything, until Jesus comes back for us, we're still going to be following him in the same way the children of Israel followed the Lord as they trekked through the desert, and God revealed himself through his word. He revealed himself through signs. He revealed himself by caring for their needs. You know, the rock was opened up and water came out of the rock. I mean, the Lord revealed himself to his people, and he continues to reveal himself to his people today through whatever gifting and role that God has for you. The gifts that we have, the religious expressions that we have, are as critical now, or critical in need now, as they ever were. But the rightness and goodness of those things that Paul talks about come from the need that remains in the church. You know, the gift that God gave you, the talent God gave you, the role God gave you to play, whatever it is, it's not for you, it's for the person next to you. It's the first for the people that you live with, the people that you go to church with. The church and the people in Corinth didn't understand this. They thought that these gifts that they had were like badges of hyper-spirituality or hyper-religiosity. I grew up Pentecostal. I know what I'm talking about with these folks. Ushers, keep an eye on the outside, please. But the rightness, again, it's the need that draws those gifts out. As I mentioned last week, you and I aren't gifted for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And so without love, your religious expression, whatever it is, whether it's drums or the organ or the praise team or the preaching or the teaching or whatever we do here, the Monday night dinner, whatever we do, without love, those things are a lot of work for nothing. It's easy for a person working in these things to be taken with their own relative importance or their own importance relative to others, right? If you're making a meal or if you're doing these things in church, it's easy to think that your importance is something. For that matter, it's easy for a person who doesn't operate in those gifts to think that their contribution doesn't measure up, that they're not as critical as the other person. Paul says that operating in these gifts without love is about as pleasant as somebody banging a gong haphazardly or one of those little party favors. And it's not only that, but it's not only the prophetic gifts that we think about, you know, but it's also music. I was reading in 1 Chronicles 25 the other day that the very music that's played in the church is prophetic. God reveals himself through every sort of gifting and role that we have here. Conversely, a person who doesn't operate in these areas might feel their contribution is not as important. But everybody in here has some gift, some talent that's used for God. When love drives your ministry, your spiritual effectiveness will always be there. And when I say ministry, I'm not talking about just platform ministry. You know what I mean by platform ministry? If you don't know what I mean by platform ministry, I'm on a platform. You see this? This is a platform. See that platform back there where the organ's at, the piano's back, the audiovisual team? These are platforms that people minister from. The whole point in these first verses is that it's imperative that people operating in outward and public and platform ministries realize that we are equal partners with those who aren't moving in those areas. We're all part of one body, and Jesus is the head of this body, Colossians 1:8. The way to get to the place where we're all kind of on one sheet of music and that we're all loving each other and we're all working in the gifts that we have is to kind of understand where our ego fits in. Love is greater than your ego. That's the second point I want to make. When we operate in love, our ego can be used to strengthen other people. But without love, our ego is self-centered. It's useless. We're being self-centered when we are impatient with those closest to us. We're being self-centered whenever we're unkind. We're being self-centered when we envy other people, when we always think that we had the worst end of the stick. We're self-centered when we walk around full of ourselves, thinking that I'm the critical piece in this church. Without me, this church fails. Without my family, this fails. Without my ministry, this fails, or whatever. We're self-centered when we're so consumed with our self-importance and the function that we play that we forget what other people do. When we're self-centered when we're easily angered and we're impatient with people. We're self-centered when somebody offends us and from that point forward they can never do anything right. If you're the type of person who finds comfort in the failings of others because it justifies your own sin, your own failings, then you might have a love problem. All these are a bit negative. But we're called to something bigger. We're called to something greater than just not being something bad. Right? Jesus is all of these things. Right? Jesus is all of those things that love is, because Jesus is love. But in love, your ego can find strength. Your love, if you're in when you're in love, when you're united to Jesus by faith, and your ego is submitted to him, it can find great strength, and it can give strength. It can minister strength. Paul says something very difficult and challenging about love. He says that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, love never checks out on you. Love is never flaky. Love never cancels on you. And so we do that all the time. We cancel. We flake out frequently. And so this verse is very challenging. It's easy to think you can love always so long as that love is reciprocated. If that love is deserved, then you'll always love. But there's not enough gas in anyone's tank to love this way, to always protect, to always trust, to always hope, and always persevere. Nobody can do that. Jesus can. But if you're walking in your own power, then you'll never make it. Maybe you're not comfortable always running interference for people who forever get themselves in trouble. But that's you and me, and that's Jesus constantly loving us, always protecting us. Maybe you're not comfortable trusting someone who forever and ever lets you down. But we all let him down frequently. But he always trusts. He trusts his own power in you. He who began a good work, Philippians we read earlier, will be faithful to complete it. He trusts his own power in you. Maybe you're not comfortable hoping for something better when life seems to always stay the same. That's a Dubuque thing. But if Jesus quit on us because we were the same today as we were yesterday and we'll very likely struggle the same tomorrow, man, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Maybe you're not comfortable persevering when life might seem so much more fun away from this person or this church or this Jesus. It's very much a challenge to be that way. Without the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, you'll never have gas for it, for these acts of love. If you are a Christian, then God has given you of his Spirit. And ask him to fill you up with the love that you need to demonstrate this. With him, in him, you can love this way. And love is really the answer for the problems that we have. I mean, it's the whole gospel. The whole gospel is built on love. That the love that God expressed through his son Jesus in coming to this world in the first place to save you is the highest love. But the good news is that you and I will have an eternity to practice love, because love is greater than time itself. It's eternal, and everything else has a short shelf life. In verses 8 through 12, Paul makes the case for the primacy of love over these spiritual gifts. A lot of people like to use this passage or this part of 1 Corinthians 13 to kind of say that you know, the gifts of the Spirit were for a different time, like the first century. I don't know what was so special about the first century of all of redemptive history that it needed spiritual gifts. But, you know, apparently some people think that it went away then. But this part of 1 Corinthians 13 is all about the fact that love is eternal and everything else goes away. Unlike your gift that will someday come to nothing, love never fails to communicate what God wants his people to know about him. Love never fails to communicate how to live for him and how to live with other people. When we see Jesus face to face and we're reunited with those who have gone before us in covenant community with us, we're going to see love perfectly. There'll be no more need for spiritual gifts or callings or roles or talents or anything else Jesus gave the church to lean on in their walk with him, because they will have him. There's an importance to those things now. There is an importance to the public gifts that you see on these platforms, but also the gifts out in the fellowship hall, the gifts that people exercise out in the pantry, the gifts that people exercise in these classrooms over here, you know, the gifts that are carried out in this sanctuary. These all have a purpose for the here and now. But the temporary nature of these things, compared to love, ought to make you prioritize love more than anything else. It ought to make you understand that these gifts without love are no good. That's why Paul says they'll come to nothing. Without love, these gifts, whatever they are, however hyper-religious you are, all of that comes to nothing if love is not there. Romans 5:8 says, But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The Those of us who believe in him for our salvation, we're one body in him. And so our character ought to reflect him. Our actions ought to reflect not the love that we have, but his love. Again, this is chiefly accomplished by taking the time to understand how other people perceive love. Church, please listen to me very carefully. It takes time. It takes effort on your part. It takes commitment on your part to understand how the other person perceives love. And it's important to be steadfast in your love. You know, this picture of this Shiba dog, I got an inspiration from this because in Japan there was a famous story about this guy and a dog, and he would go down to this train station in Shibuya, a little part of Tokyo, and he would get on this train, and the dog would wait at that train station until this person came back, and then they would go back home together. And that went on and on and on and on and on. And one day, the man and the dog, they go down to the train station. The man gets on the train and goes, and the dog stays there, but the man passes away at work, and so he doesn't come back. And that dog just stays there and stays there and stays there. And they put a statue up about this dog. You know, that dog, a lot of times dogs have more staying power than most people. But the way to make your gift work in this church, you're given a gift in church, in the congregational setting. That's what chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about, whatever gifts God has given you. But you have to be willing to love every single day with that gift that God's given you, instead of trying it once, maybe twice, and then quitting. You can't do that on your own. You don't have gas in the tank to always protect, to always trust, to always hope, and to always persevere. You need the Lord for that. We should be about the perfecting of love over all gifting and calling, because love is eternal. This is the last thing I'm going to talk to you about today. You know, love is different than faith and hope. You know, faith, I like how Andrew Nocelli talks about it. You know, he says, now we walk by faith, but then we will walk by sight. Now we hope for what we cannot see, but then we'll no longer need to hope for what we see. You know, because God's already there. But love is something that comes from God. It comes from him, and it comes back to him. We don't have to practice faith in the future. God's already there. We don't have to practice hope in the future because God's already there. Those things escort us into glory, and God is already there. But love always is there. It always flows from the triune God, and it comes back to him in our worship and in our obedience and how we love each other and take care of each other. Jesus said, if you come to the altar with your gift and you remember that somebody has something against you, to leave your gift there and go back and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and give your gift. There's a love problem, then your gift, your talent, what your religiosity, you know, what you do here, for all the work you put into it. If there's not love there, it's absolutely nothing. And it does nothing, and it doesn't impress the Lord. I want to close with this. Let love guide everything that you do, because love never fails. God has an endless supply of it. Ask him to help you understand the love language of those closest to you, those you minister to, and those you fellowship with. It begins with if you're not married, it begins with your mom and your dad. It begins with your children, your grandchildren. It begins with your spouse. It begins with your wife. It begins with your husband. It begins with people that you are in covenant with here in this church. And it goes outward from there. Ask God to help you understand how to speak the other person's language and love them in their language, not yours. In time, God will bring about a great refreshing in this church, where everyone's calling and everyone's gifting will be used to minister love towards each of us, you know? And when we do that, we'll truly be communicating to the world outside of us that we are his disciples. Amen? Amen.